join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
And let me just prophesy something to you. If we'll just press a little more, if we'll just keep being faithful, if we'll keep pressing in just a little more, South Houston is going to see something they never seen, but America could possibly see something they never see. Wouldn't it just be like God for this thing to erupt and us to have to go rent a building somewhere because we don't have enough space for here to hold everybody that's going to come? Well, I believe those kind of things are still in God's radar. And I don't know if you saw this or not, but Greece folded. And I was going to preach to you tonight about Greece, but God won't let me do that. How many know the Bible says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but only the purpose of the Lord shall prevail? Preachers make plans all the time, but God changes it. So I just said I'd rather move with the Holy Spirit, and we'll come back to that. But I don't know if you noticed this. Everybody thought China was the most solvent nation in the world financially. China is right now teetering on collapse economically. Total, absolute collapse. Now, let me tell you how scary that could be. They have more gold than anybody else in the world. They have bought almost all the gold in the world. So they are shoring up all of their dollars, their currency, rather, with gold. America does not have that anymore. And I don't know if you noticed this today, but Wall Street had a hiccup to where they had to shut down for several hours today. They blamed it on a technical issue. But I just want to tell you it's more than a technical issue. In fact, I've been watching something that makes no sense at all. Can I just throw a little prophecy stuff out to you? I've been watching something that makes no sense at all. Why is it that the national debt is stuck at $16.7 trillion and has been since January 1 and hasn't went up one dime? I just wonder. Maybe we got more taxes coming in. That's what it is. And they got more money than they know what to do with, right? How many know that's not the truth? Everybody reach over right now, punch your neighbor and say, wake up, that's not the truth, dummy. All right? So anyway, if the Lord will let me get to it and we have some more meetings, then I'll go into some of this stuff. And so just please, let's just be in prayer and let's push it on together. Let me also tell you that this weekend I start a camp meeting, our summer camp meeting at our church with Perry Stone. Is getting ready to start on Friday through Sunday. If you want to drive up, do not miss church here Sunday. Do not come up there and miss church here Sunday. If you do, the anointing called Whip That Tail will come upon me for you. All right? So don't miss it. But if you want to come up for the weekend, come up Friday and Saturday. Come up and get stoned in a good way. Praise God. I better make sure I preference that right with all the marijuana stuff. All right. Job chapter 1. How many is ready for the word of Almighty God? Job chapter 1, stand with me as we read the word together, and I'm going to let you be seated in just a moment, but I want to read Job chapter 1, just several verses here. Please be patient with me, but I'm a wordsmith, I'm a word man, I love the word of God. If you're not a student of the Bible, you're going to be miserable tonight, because I'm going to throw more steak out than you know how to eat. I'm going to give you some stuff to chew on tonight. Here's the way I preach: I feed you steak. If you're still on milk, you're probably going to gag a little bit, but it'll be all right. Just bring it to the altar. We'll do the Heimlich maneuver on you. We'll get you free in Jesus' name. And you'll get a little protein. All right? Job chapter 1. There was a man who lived in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of Job, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, now notice the terminology, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did this regularly. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, that is, B'nai Elohim, these are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth." Now, a lot of people think that God is just pointing Job out and trying to get Satan to attack Job. That's not the case. Actually, what's happening is Satan is an accuser of the brethren. So he's standing before God, likely accusing people. And basically, what God's doing is having a bragging moment on Job. He said, "Have you looked at Job? Have you seen how much he's blessed? Have you seen how you can't get to him?" That's what he's doing. And so this conversation is going on. He's a man who's blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan, verse 9, answered the Lord and says, "Did Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." Now keep your finger right there. We're going to come back to it. Go with me now to the book of Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Just a few pages over, if you will. Turn over there and I'll try to get with you here. Verse number 1. "And I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." If I could talk about that for just a moment. I love shooting guns and things like that. And so I'm used to scopes. And I've learned that scopes magnify things. And you got two options in your life. You can either magnify your problem or you can magnify the problem solver. And here's one thing I've learned. If you magnify God, he gets bigger than your problem. So somebody say, "Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Notice verse 4. "I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him from all his trouble." And I like verse 7. "And the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Father, I pray for the next few minutes you would anoint me. I hide myself tonight behind the cross. I want people to see you, Jesus. I want people, when they walk out of here, to not talk about Shane Warren, but to talk about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. I'm not the Savior you are. I'm not the healer you are. I'm not the deliverer you are. I'm not a way maker, but you are. And tonight I expect, through the preaching of the Word, the foolishness of preaching of the Word of God, that you're going to do something magnificent in this room. I bind the enemy. I bind the enemy hand and foot in this place. I put you on the run tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I open the heavens. But right now, we loose the heavens in this place to have its way in here. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. I want you to look at me at what I'm about to say. I have never preached this message in my life. Ever. After 5 hours of prayer, where I felt like I literally had an out-of-body experience where God was spending time with me this week, I came in and told Pastor, and I was actually teaching my son and my two sons and the Lord here about the power of prayer. God birthed this message in my heart, began to show me some things I've never seen. I've read the book of Job no less than 52 times. 52 times. I've read the Bible through 38 times. So I know I've read the book of Job no less than 52 times because of how many times I've added on top of that. I've never seen what I'm about to show you. I've never heard anybody preach what I'm about to show you. And I stand here tonight, if I have ever had a word from God for somebody that is in this room right now, I've got it tonight. Now, this could be a message for one person in this place. But I'm telling you that if I've ever had a word from God, it is weighing on me tonight. There is a heavy anointing on me with this word that is in my heart. It might not be the most eloquent message that I've ever preached, but I can tell you that it will be anointed because God gave me this message for some people that are in this room tonight. And if you miss this revelation, you will miss your deliverance. And so tonight, you better pay attention to everything I'm going to say to you. Write some notes down, because what I'm going to share with you is very, very important. I love the book of Job. The book of Job is about a man who is in crisis, which I can identify with, which I shared with you the other night. The Word of God is very clear about this man named Job. Job is a man who fears God. He eschews evil. He's a righteous man. He lives right. The Bible tells us several things about Job that are interesting that I would like to point out to you tonight and build a foundation for where I'm going. And trust me, I am going somewhere that is going to drive a nail in the enemy of your life tonight. I promise it. It's the most phenomenal revelation I believe the Lord has given me in a long time. Tonight, I want to preach a message to all of you entitled, Rebuilding the Hedge of Protection and Reversing the Curse. Rebuilding the Hedge of Protection and Reversing the Curse. Job is described as a holy man. Job is described as a righteous man. Job is described as a man who loves God. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Job is a sinner in any capacity. Even though I know that he's a man like all of us are, he puts his britches on like we do. And Job, no doubt, has issues in his life. But Job has one thing going for him. He has a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is maintained through something called sacrifice. The scripture says that Job has one major concern of his life. There's something that's interesting. There's a word that is consistently used through the book of Job's all the way from the very beginning to the very end. It is the word curse or cursed. If you'll notice in Job chapter 1 verse number 5, Job is concerned about his children cursing God. What's interesting is that word curse is the Hebrew word barak. Barak is the word that actually means blessed, but also can mean cursed. But that word barak, in the sense of being cursed, literally means to consider, to not even consider something, pay attention to something, or give it its due. That's literally, it's a very forceful word. It's such a forceful word that all they know how to translate it is cursed. And so the Bible records that Job is a very wealthy man. He is a very blessed man because he loves God. He's honoring God. He's sacrificing to God, so much so that he's honoring his children, loving his children by making sacrifice for them. Every single day he's giving sacrifice for his own children. So Job has this thing working for him in that he has this unique relationship and capacity with God that other men of that time don't really comprehend and understand. Now listen to me carefully. The Bible says he's extremely wealthy. And what most people don't realize is that the book of Job, though it is the first book in your Bible, was probably written during the time of Moses, when Moses was being given the law of God. Yet the scripture is clear that Job is such a blessed man that he is the wealthiest man and the most blessed man in all of the East. So everybody in the East would have known about Job. And so therefore Moses, when God was giving Moses the law, Job was living at that time, and everybody would have been accustomed to who he was and would have known his story. This explains why over in later chapters in the book of Job that Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, his three friends who give him bad advice, they reach actually to the book of Deuteronomy and the law and accuse Job of disobeying God and thus having the curse, again that word curse, of the law. This thing about being cursed is the most important thing to Job. The one thing that Job is concerned about more than anything else is right standing with God. The scripture is very clear about that. He's an upstanding man. He wants to be right with God. But the Bible tells us that Job's sons, which there are 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children altogether, do not hold the same moral compass nor the conviction of their daddy Job. How we know this is that Job is concerned in that every day one of the sons has a party, has a feast, invites their sisters over with them and all of the household. They have a big party, and it's so concerning to Job that they're doing something that is immoral and wrong that Job feels pressed to get up every single day and go and offer a sacrifice sacrifice to shed blood so that every day his children are protected, perhaps if they have cursed God in their heart. He doesn't even want his children out of line with God. And so he is offering sacrifice not only for himself, come on somebody, he's offering sacrifice also for his children. And so the Bible is very clear that Job is very, very concerned about this thing called a curse. This is the reason you come on down, and whenever his family is destroyed, he loses all of his possessions. The Bible says in all of this, he does not curse God, because that is the thing that's the most important thing to Job. Then you go over, and then his body is affected with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And the Bible again says in all of this, he did not curse God. Then you go over at the end of chapter 2 and notice what happens. At the end of chapter 2, what does Job's wife tell him to do? To curse God and die. You go to chapter 3, verse number 1, and now the pressure of all of the pain and the trouble and the calamity that has come upon Job has set upon him so weightily that the scripture says in Job chapter 3, verse number 1, that Job rises up in his pain and curses the day that he was born. He did not curse God, but he did curse himself. And then you move all the way down chapter 3, and I think it is verse number 25. Job makes this statement. He says, "Hold it, the thing that I have feared the most has come upon me." In other words, I feared something. What did Job fear? Now, I've heard other preachers say Job feared losing all of his wealth because he was a very wealthy man. I've heard people say he feared losing all of his children. I've heard him say he feared losing his influence. But let me tell you what Job feared. From the very beginning, chapter 1 through chapter 2 through chapter 3, there is one thing that Job feared, and that was this thing called the curse. He did not want to be out of place with God, because if he knew that if he was out of line with God and he was not walking right, talking white, and spitting white, that it would cause a breach in the hedge that was the result of the blessing on his life. Listen to me carefully. I'm going somewhere with this. And so notice Job finally ends up doing the very thing that he does not want to do his whole life. Now, he did not curse God, but he did curse himself in Job chapter 3, verse 1. And you go all the way down, and finally he comes to himself as he's sitting there with boils on his body, and he's talking about, hey, I wish I was dead. I wish I was never born. I curse the day that they had my birthday. And I curse the day that I was coming to. And finally it hits him. He says, hold it. What am I doing? The thing that I have feared the most, this thing called the curse, has now come upon me. And so now here come his three friends. His three friends come into his life, and as you heard me teach the other night, for 7 days they sit down, they look at Job, they cannot talk. Another thing you need to notice, this thing with seven sons, 7,000 sheep, three friends, 7 days. Notice these numbers. All of this stuff matters to God. Folks, God just doesn't talk. God tells you things. These things matter. So when I see these numbers and these patterns and these principles rolling over, I know there's something to it. And so notice these friends come and they sit down, three friends, 7 days, they can't talk. They look at Job, they see him in all his trouble. And then what happens is, because Moses has received the law, and evidently they are keenly aware of what the book of Deuteronomy teaches about disobeying God and the curse coming. Notice the theme is following again. The curse is coming. Notice what they do. The first friend says, Job, the reason you're in the shape that you're in is because of the sin that you've committed. You've committed a sin, and therefore you're in the trouble that you're in. And then this second friend comes and says, no, it's not just your sin. Let me tell you what it is. It's your pride. Your pride is the reason that the judgment of God has come upon you. The third friend comes along and says, no, it's not your pride. Here's what it is. You're wealthy. You don't think you need God. You think you're independent, and you can stand on your own. You don't need God. And that's the reason that the judgment has come upon you. So I started studying all of this, and I started noticing that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, there are three things the Bible says will happen if you disobey God. The first thing is all your children will be killed. Deuteronomy 28 tells you that, and you can go look at that. I don't have time to go into those verses. Also, it tells you you'll lose all of your livestock. All of your livestock and all of your possessions, it'll be taken from you. Your children will be killed. And then it says, and the botch of Egypt, which was the boils of Egypt, will come upon your body. So these three friends are looking at the writings of Moses. They know the law at that time. They're looking at Job, and they make an assumption that Job is out of place with God and is under a curse. And notice, what was Job the most concerned about? The curse. So isn't that comforting to have three friends come tell you you are under the curse when you've done everything in your life to be right with God? Is there anybody in here who's ever done anything, everything you could to be right with God, but it still seemed like bad things were coming to you and you didn't know why they were coming? Your money was funny. Your honey was funny. I mean, everything was coming your way and you just couldn't. How many's ever had that happen? It just seemed like that no matter what you did, it didn't come out right for you. And you just thought to yourself, am I under a curse? Come on, somebody shout a curse. So notice Job does this. So I'm looking at this and I'm studying this and I said, God, I don't understand. First of all, why can a man live right? How can a man live right and all of a sudden a curse come on his life? Because Job is definitely under some kind of curse. I'll show you that in the end of the book. How can a man love God, fear God, walk with God, and the devil have access to his life? How can he? Anybody want to know the answer to that? I'm glad you do. I'm going to tell you right now. So I went back and I read the book again this week. And I went back through chapter 1 and I saw something that I've never seen before. The Bible says that Job is very wealthy in sheep, in camels, in donkeys. You can look at it. And the Bible says that Job is using those animals for a very specific purpose because his sons and daughters were partying and Job would go and make a sacrifice for his sons and daughters to keep them up. So now Satan comes along and says, Job worships you because he's blessed. Job worships you because he's blessed. And he says, you know what? You can take some things away and I'll show you that Job's not worshiping me because he's blessed. And listen to what Satan says. He said, I can't touch him because he has a... Come on, y'all go wake up tonight. I'm going to throw a microphone at you. He said, I can't touch him because he has a... A hedge. What is that hedge of protection? Whatever it was that Job had around him, around his family, around his property, whenever the devil came up to it, there had to be something there that repelled him. Psalm 34 tells us that the man who fears God and calls out upon the Lord, that the Lord dispatches the angels of the Lord and the angels of the Lord encamp. Come on, somebody give the Lord... Come on, how many know you got a blessing of God around you? How many know tonight that the angels of the Lord have encamped round about you? So you can say to the devil, you can't touch this. Anyway, so. So notice there's angels according to Psalm 34:7. So what was Job's hedge? Job's hedge were the angels of God were dispatched around Job, around his property, around his kids. Now the real question is, how did Job create the hedge? I noticed something I've never seen before. How did the hedge get broken into? If Satan can't get into it, how did he get a hedge? Well, how did he get in through that hedge? Well, the scripture is clear. Right after that verse, it says it came a time that his sons and daughters were partying again. The sons and daughters living, and I'm talking to people in this room. Don't get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you like it T.I. is. I'm tired of these wishy-washy Christians who say they can live however they want to live, do whatever they want to do, and talk about the grace of God. The grace of God is not a license for lascivious living. It is an empowerment unto holiness. That's what it is. So what happens is Job, his sons and daughters start doing some things they're not supposed to do. And notice, while they're having the party, Satan hits. Do you know why? Because their lifestyle created a breach in the hedge. And it was just a crack, but it was a big enough crack that the Bible says a whirlwind came and destroyed everything. And in that process, what I want you to notice is the first thing that Satan went after. The first thing Satan went after was all the livestock that Job had. Do you know why? Because he could not make a sacrifice. He could not make a sacrifice without an animal. So now Satan can come back to him and say, let me go ahead and touch him, touch his body. He never had a right to touch his body, but now there's no sacrifice, which means there's no ability for the hedge. So now there is a breach in the hedge, and Satan is walking into it. And the Spirit of God this week told me that there are people in this room that you have caused a breach in your hedge. And you're blaming God for not blessing you. And I'm sorry, I'm trying not to get emotional about this, but I'm carrying the weight of this tonight. You are blaming God for not blessing you. You have told people, God promised he would take care of me. God promised he would protect me. God promised me he would heal me. And you don't know why God is doing it. And tonight, this prophet has come to tell you that the reason God hasn't done it yet is because of the way you're living in the secret places of your life, the things that you're doing, the thought life, the words that you are speaking, the things that you're doing that you think you're going to get by with. You don't understand that you are causing a breach in the hedge. America does not understand, but by the legalization of perversion, they have just ripped away the breach of the hedge, so much so that here we have Russian planes flying 20 miles off our border, and this week the United States Air Force in Alaska had to intercept Russian bombers who were coming up on our airspace and tell them to get away from our airspace. Ladies and gentlemen, the hedge in America is down, but we can't blame it on Washington. We cannot blame it on politicians. It's not the Democrats and Republicans. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says judgment shall begin at the house of God. Those of you that are saying that judgment is going to come to America, you're right. But let me tell you where it's going to come first. It's going to come to your house. It's going to come to my house. It's going to come to our kids' house. And the only way that we're ever going to be protected from that judgment is the same way that the children of Israel were protected by that judgment whenever God. The Bible doesn't say that a death angel came through Egypt. The Bible doesn't say that any angels came through Egypt. The Bible says that God passed through Egypt. And when God passed through Egypt in judgment, the only thing that kept the judgment of God from settling on an Israelite's house, just like it did the Egyptian's house, is somebody had put a hedge around that house by applying the blood on the... Come on, somebody. Is that all you got? Come on. Is that all you got? And the Spirit of God sent me here tonight. And with my prophetic unction, my finger is upon the dirty place of your life. There is some dirt in our life. There are some things in our life that we better get straight. You have created a breach in the hedge, says the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the reason the enemy has come into your family. Some of you, your children are strung out. Some of you, your children are wayward. And you don't know why they're wayward. And you don't remember the time that you created the breach in the hedge when you sat around a table and you talked about pastor and his wife or somebody in leadership. You didn't know what you were doing, but you just opened the hedge enough that that devil was just waiting for an opportunity just to slip into that hedge so that he could oppress your kids. I'm preaching to somebody right now in this room, and I've come to tell you tonight that if you've created a breach in the hedge like Job, hell, calamity will come on your house. It'll come upon your kids, and you can pray and ask God, but if you're not living right, if you're not doing what God's... Listen, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, I know there'll be a lot of people in here that won't come back to this revival because you'll walk out of here saying, that's a legalistic preacher who's just preaching on sin. You're right. I am a preacher who is preaching on sin. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me because I've been saying, God, I want revival in America. I want you to use me as an instrument of revival. And God said to me, if you really want that, you got to turn from your wicked ways. I said, God, I'm a righteous man. I do the right things. He said, no, you're not. What about your thought life? What about the words of your mouth? What about the last time you gossiped about one of your church members? Not them gossiping about you, but you sat and you gossiped about them. He said, if you want revival, I'm not giving my revival to another generation who will squander it with pornography, squander it with adultery, squander it with fornication. God said, I'm looking for a house this time that's without spot, that's without wrinkle, that's without blemish, who will say, I want God more than I want anything else. Is there anybody in Houston that wants God more than you want anything else? Mm. Sit down. I got to preach this thing. So notice this. Here's what I want you to notice, that Job is always worried about this curse, and he has a right to be worried about this curse. Job understood something that nobody else understood, that if there was ever a breach in this hedge, it don't matter how blessed I am, I don't have enough money to reverse the curse. No matter how blessed I am in my body, I don't have enough health to fight the curse. No matter how good my kids are and how good of grades they make, I don't have enough blessing to help them when the curse comes, because when the curse comes, everything's destroyed. And I come to tell you tonight, without the presence of God, you are nothing. Without Him, you're nothing. You have nothing. You are nothing. You'll never have nothing. You, listen, one day of God's favor is better than 1,000 days of God's man's labor in your life. And the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow. In other words, you can't work up the blessing. The blessing comes as a result of obedience. Somebody give the Lord a praise like you believe what I'm saying tonight, for I lose my mind. So notice here now. Notice everybody's pointing to Job and saying, you're the sinner. You're the one that's got pride. You're the one that's got wealth. Job is fighting this thing. They're saying the curse has come to your house. And Job says, I know the curse has come to my house, but he doesn't understand why the curse has come to his house. And so notice now, you go all the way to chapter 28. You can turn to it later. Just everybody look this way. You go all the way to chapter 28. And in chapter 28, Job has a moment of wisdom. And Job says, there's a vein for silver. There's a vein for gold. In other words, Job is in the throes of the midst of his trouble. He's fighting for his very life. He's fighting for his existence. He's lost everything. The curse has come. He sees everything that has happened as a result of the devil who has broken in through the hedge that had a breach in the wall. Somewhere there was a breach in the wall. The Spirit of God is telling me tonight, for somebody, and it could be one person in here, and I'm trying to save your life tonight, that there is a breach in your wall. There is a breach in your hedge. And so Job, in the middle of this pain, listen to what happens. Job says, there's a vein for silver. There's a vein for gold. There's fruit underneath the earth. You just got to dig down. In other words, what Job is saying, I'm going to hold on to God, because I know at the end of this, God's going to have an answer. No matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it feels, if I just keep digging into God, if I just keep pressing, this is the reason we got to have revival, because we need to press into God. We need to God to show us some things that are in us that need to be out of us, so that we can get more of Him in us, so that the world can see more of Him. And so Job is in the middle of this, and I like what happens. All of a sudden, a prophetic utterance comes out of Job, and in Job 28, it says this. It says, there is a path that no fowl knoweth. I was reading that. I said, oh my God, I'm about to run up a wall right now. It just hit me right then. I felt it come on me now. He said, there is a path that no fowl knoweth. Well, I know from the scripture that according to Mark chapter 4, the fowls of the air are demon spirits who come to steal the word of God. And he said, there is a path that no lion has ever walked on. Well, the Bible says that Satan is like a lion who roams about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, do you hear what Job's saying? Job's saying, if I'll just hold on to God in the midst of my trouble, maybe I did cause a breach. Maybe somebody else caused a breach. I don't know how the enemy got in, but I just want to let the enemy know tonight that there is a vein of silver. There is a place of redemption. If I just can discover how in the world this happened. If I could just discover how in the world this happened. If I just keep digging, God's going to give me a revelation and show me how the enemy got in. Because if I keep digging, God will give me a revelation, and then He'll move me to a path that there can't no demon spirit get to. He'll move me to a path that the lion cannot get to. Hallelujah, somebody. I said God wants to move us to a path tonight that there's no fowls of the air nor lions can ever get to. Oh, hallelujah. Can I press on? I'm almost done. Let me just press on here for just a little bit. It'll get more organized at the end, but I got this thing in my heart. Something's burning on the inside of me right now. And so he's pushing through this pain, pushing through this pain. And finally, you get to Job chapter 38, and God starts talking. You get to Job chapter 39, and God starts talking. You get to Job chapter 40, and God is still talking. How many know the most comforting thing when you're going through a trial is just to hear His voice? Come on, is anybody needs to hear him say anything tonight? God starts talking to Job. And in Job chapter 40, God begins to make some statements to Job. Job chapter 41, God begins to make some statements to Job. And then in Job chapter 42, guess what happens? I never saw it till this just a few days ago. In Job chapter 42, God turns his attention to his three friends. He said, "Hey, you three knuckleheads, I'm glad you tried to interpret the word that way, but let me just tell you how I feel about this. I'm ticked off at you. You got to messing. You better be careful what you say about other people's lives when they're going through the fire." He said, "You've been messing with my boy. You was giving him the wrong advice. You better be careful who you listen to when you're going through the fire. You better be careful whose advice you're taking when you're going through the fire. It can extend." Come on, ignorance can extend your captivity. Can I prove it to you? The Bible says God made a promise. He said when Israel went into Egypt, God made a promise to Abraham. He said they're going to go into Egypt for 400 years of slavery. Everybody say 400. Read your Bible. They stayed there 430. God said they would go in 400. They stayed there 430. Do you know why? Because on the 420th year, the 380th year, guess what happened? Moses had a revelation. He had been reading the word. The prophecy said they were going to go in there for 400 years. He knew he was close to the end of the time. And so Moses has an encounter 10 years before it's supposed to be up with an Egyptian. If you go to the New Testament, he said he did it hoping that they understood, talking about Israel, understood that they were in their time of deliverance. But it says they did not understand. And so they were only supposed to stay 400 years, but their ignorance kept them there 430. You better be careful who you listen to when you're in the middle of trouble. The Babylonian captivity, the prophecy was you're going to go into Babylon and you're going to be there for 70 years. 70 years. But there was a prophet by the name of Daniel. And according to your Bible, Daniel started reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he saw that you're supposed to go in there and you're going to be in there for 70 years. And the Bible says that God gave Daniel a revelation of the season that he was in. Guess what? God said it was going to last 70 years. They got out in 68. Do you know why? Because revelation, words from the right person in the midst of your captivity, can shorten your pain, and the wrong words in the midst of your captivity can lengthen your captivity. You better be careful. I'm preaching to somebody tonight. I don't know who it is, but I'm after someone in this room. You better be careful who you listen to when you're in the midst of trouble. And so God looks at his three friends and says, "I'm ticked off at you guys because you have given him the wrong advice." He said, "Let me tell you what you go do." Listen to the numbers again. He said, "Go get you 7 rams and 7 bulls, and you take them to Job. And y'all have a sacrifice." Now notice, if you go all the way back to Job chapter 1, how many animals was Job sacrificing every week for his children to build a hedge? 7. Everybody say 7. So you get to the end of the book. Now notice here, the enemy came in and took all of his animals away so he couldn't sacrifice. And so here Job is being attacked by the devil. He has no defense at all because he has nothing to offer a blood sacrifice with. And the blood is what keeps the hedge around the family. And so he gets all the way over to the end of the book and listen to what God tells Job's friends. He said he don't have any animals to sacrifice, but you go get 7 animals. You go get 7 bulls and go get me 7 rams and you take them to Job and you sacrifice them. And then you tell Job to pray for you and I'll forgive your sin. And so they bring all of these animals and Job stands up with his weak, emaciated body that's filled with sores. He's been praying, he's been begging, he's been pleading with God, but he's not had any answer. But he didn't give up. He kept pressing through. He kept digging, looking for the vein of silver. There's got to be some moment, some reason of redemption that's in the middle of this. I don't understand how the devil got into my family. I don't understand how the devil got in on my body. I don't understand how the devil messed with my money. I don't understand how the devil took my house in that bankruptcy. But I'm not going to give up on God. I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to shun God. I'm just going to keep pressing. No matter how hard it hurts, no matter how bad it is, I'm going to keep pressing. And all of a sudden, here comes Esau. He picks himself up with that old bloody, riddled body, pus running all over his clothes. And he takes one of those animals and he cuts cuts its throat. And then he takes the next animal and cuts its throat. He takes the next one. He does it all the way till he gets to the seventh one. And when he cuts the throat of the seventh one, all the blood on the ground, him standing in the middle of it, he turns and says, God, I want you to bless my friends. And as soon as he does that, the Bible says the captivity broke, and now he gets double for his trouble. Come on, if you're going to clap, don't pity Pat. He gets double for his trouble. You say, what are you here preaching, preacher? I've come to tell you tonight, there is a sacrifice that was made in Israel 2,000 years ago on a cruel, rugged cross. His name was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of the living God. He was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before anything was ever created, God knew that bulls and goats could never pay for man's sin. That would just be a one-time sacrifice, but you would constantly have to sacrifice to keep the hedge up. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus stepped out of heaven in a human body, came to this earth, walked like a man, talked like a man, lived like a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then willingly laid himself on that cross. And that day he bled and died so that you and I could take that blood that he shed on the cross and now apply it to the doorpost of our house. And the Bible says that sacrifice was made once and for all. What are you saying, preacher? There's somebody in here that needs to rebuild the hedge tonight. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over your family. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over your body. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over your finances. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over your church. You need to plead the blood of Jesus. There's power, wonder, working power in the blood. What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, somebody. There's power in the blood. Listen to me. That blood is your hedge. That blood is your hedge. Now, here's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. It says that many of us have trodden underfoot the blood of Christ. In other words, we've put him to an unholy shame. And how do you do that? Well, the verse before that says you have not, basically, you're not living right. You're not considering what Jesus did at the cross for you. And you're not living up to that standard. You're not trying to live a holy life. And it's not that you're going to be perfect, because you're not going to be perfect. But if you ever fall, the Bible says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We've got a ram in the bush. Hallelujah. We got a sheep that's always been sacrificed. His blood is still as efficacious today as it was 2,000 years ago. And here's what the Word says. The Word says in Revelation chapter 12, and they, talking about us, overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Can I tell you, the devil hates the blood. The devil hates the name of Jesus. The devil hates the word of God, because it builds a hedge. It builds a hedge of protection around me. The Spirit of God told me to tell somebody in this room, you need to get a hedge around you. You need to get a hedge around you. There's some tough things coming on America. There's some tough things that are coming on the church. God's going to judge this weak, emaciated, spineless, cowardly church. There's two churches in the earth. There's a false religious church. The Bible calls her in the book of Revelation a whore. And then there's the true church, and the Bible calls her the bride. And there's a difference between a bride and a whore. A bride wants to produce an offspring to ensure a heritage. A whore is not interested in anything but the moment of ecstasy so she can get out of that person what she wants to get out of that person for her own personal use. There is a false church that I'm going to preach. I hate you, devil, and I want you to hear this. There is a false church out there They're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not lifting him up. They're preaching a social gospel. They're preaching a comfortable gospel. They're heaping up. You know why their churches are growing? Because they're heaping up to themselves teachers having itching ears. The Bible says they're full of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul said that was going to be in the church. There is a whore system out there and people are running to it. Look at it. The Bible says she's carried on many waters. That's speaking of people groups. In other words, the many waters of people are flooding to her and they're going to carry her. But over here, we might not be as big, we might not be as popular, but we are more powerful. I said we are more powerful. We might not be on the cover of Time magazine, and we might not be a best-selling author, and we might not be the most popular TV personality, but I'd rather be full of the Holy Ghost, covered by the blood of Jesus, empowered by the Word of God. God's looking for a true people. God's looking for a true people. God's looking for a true church. Sit down. Come on, say there's power in the blood. So we got to get the blood back on us. Listen, if you used to be on fire for God and you're cold as yesterday's turkey, you need to get the hedge back up. If you've run your mouth against pastoral leadership, you better get the hedge back up. Ask Miriam. She'll tell you what it's like. If you've spoken wrong things, you need to get the hedge back up. If you've been involved in things that you should not be involved in, you need to get the hedge back up. You say, well, but Pastor, I'm scared if I go up there and repent of that kind of sin, what people will think of. Well, that's problem, the part of the problem. You also need to deal with that pride so that you can get the hedge back up. You need to lay your heart bare before God. We need to be honest, folks. The first step to healing is being honest about the condition that we're in. And we're all there. You say, no, we're not. Yes, we are, because the Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, you're trying to make us sin conscious. I am tonight. I am tonight. I'm trying to make you conscious of the fact that without a Redeemer, you're forever lost in your sin. And your righteousness are filthy rags. Your coming to church are filthy rags. Doing all of our worship calisthenics, they're just filthy rags. If God's not in the center of it, if we're not a first love generation, if we're not a first love generation, Paul said, I have some things against you because you've lost your first love. You used to be on fire for God. You used to love God with all of your heart. Passion burned in your heart. You remember what it was like the day that you were saved, the day you came to the altar the first time and the love of God reached down into that cesspool of sin that you were in and reached down and picked you up and set your feet on a rock that the gates of hell couldn't prevail against. You remember what it was like when you walked out of the doors and you were so on fire, you were talking to the waitress and the waiter and calling your friends and family, say, hey, come let me see me get baptized. In fact, we need to have a Dunkin' service. Because sometimes we need to repent and do our first works over again. And there's people in this room, the Spirit of God. I never preach like this. These boys will tell you, I never preach like this. But the Spirit of God has been on me for 7 days and told me that I needed to get up here tonight and tell us that if we're going to have revival in this place, we're going to have to lay some things on the altar tonight. We're going to have to repent of some things. There's some husbands that needs to have some talks with their wives. And there's some wives that need to have some talks with their husband. There's some things that need to be laid out. Now listen to me. If we go confessing sin, don't you become some judgmental Pharisee. Right? The most powerful revival I was ever in, I'm not going to do this tonight, was in my Bible college years, my senior year of Bible college. I thought everybody was saved in Bible college. A man walked up to the platform. God is my witness. One of the most powerful Pentecostal preachers in the world. Walked up to the platform, reached and grabbed a mic stand, did it just like this. Put the mic stand up there, microphone up there like this, said, I've been fasting and praying. Here's what God told me to do. God told me to set the microphone right here. And today, we're going to come up and confess our sin publicly that we may be healed. He walked off the platform. We sat there for 30, 45 minutes. Nobody moved. But all of a sudden, one of the teachers of all people, a theology teacher, walked up with trembling hands, tears running down his face, walked up to the platform and said, I need to confess I'm addicted to pornography and I don't know what to do. And he broke and crumbled right there. For the next 5 to 6 days, over 1,000 students, one by one, walked up to that platform on that microphone and confessed their sin. Homosexuality, lesbianism, thievery. I mean, every sin you could imagine. And I sat back there for the first 3 days and said, I'm so glad I'm not like them. Well, don't that sound spiritual? I'm so glad I'm not like them. And then all of a sudden, God smote my heart. He said, you religious hypocrite. You're as much like them or worse. At least they recognize their sin, but you're so cold. You've been studying theology for 4 years and you think you know more about me than I know about me. You won't let me talk to you. You don't spend any time in prayer anymore. You don't spend any time in the Word anymore. You don't really worship me. Your heart is far from me. You're cold and indifferent to me. And God smote my heart. And I walked up to that platform and said, even though I'm one of the most popular preachers here, I'm so far away from God. I'm backslid. I need God to refresh and reignite my heart. And I crumbled in that floor, and I've been on fire ever since. Ever since. Now, I want to show you why we got to get the blood on us, and I just want everybody in here to stand with me. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Everybody say, there's power in the blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over there. Hebrews 10. Listen to me very carefully. Exodus chapter 24, verse number 8. Just turn to Hebrews and just stay there. Exodus 24 verse 8 says, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it upon the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of his words. The New Testament writer in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, speaks about that moment. And he says, for when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the blood itself and all of the hyssop, and sprinkled both the blood itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So the New Testament writer, reaching back into the Old Testament, said, let me tell you something about God and Moses. Whenever Moses put all of these precepts in the Word, he sealed it like this. He got all the people together and he took a hyssop branch and he dipped it in water and blood and he started slinging it on everybody. He said, I'm pleading the blood over you. This is the covenant God has made and I'm pleading the blood. Why did he do that? Because Israel was going to need a hedge. They were going to have a lot of enemies. And God has lived up to that. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Jesus said about the blood, or Peter said about the blood in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. Tonight, I could give you a lot of reasons why we need the blood, but I want to give you one right now, just one. I just want this one thing to stick in your heart. I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews. Everybody should be there by now. You've had time to walk to a restaurant and back. Is everybody okay? I know this isn't the most eloquent message. I'll come back next Wednesday night. I'll preach a much more eloquent message. But tonight, this is for somebody. It might just be for one person. Sometimes when this happens for me, it's for one person. I was preaching a message like this. In fact, the last time I preached a message like this, I was in Tennessee and I was in a church, and it was on a night like tonight. And we had had a revival. We'd had an outpouring. I don't know why this is coming to me right now. This could be prophetic for somebody in this room. But there was a man that was sitting on the second row, about where you're sitting right there, sitting on the second row by himself. And the Spirit of God came upon me about this time in my message, and I preached one of those messages. I walked, because listen, when preachers preach like this, we walk out of here, crawl in a bed and say, God, why did I preach on that? Because we feel bad about preaching it. And so that night I was feeling terrible about the message I preached, and all of a sudden the spirit of prophecy came upon me, and I went to that man. I said, "Sir, I don't know what you got planned tonight, but something, you're getting ready to do something tonight that's going to alter your life and the lives of people around you." And I said, "It's a demon spirit that's trying to come in your heart." And I reached out my hand and I said, "Tonight, if you'll accept Jesus, that demon spirit will be driven out of your heart." I said, "But you must confess it and you must turn from your wickedness. If not, you'll be dead. The enemy will kill you." He got up. As soon as I said it, I thought he was going to come to the altar. He got up mad and went out the back door of the church. That night, he went to his ex-wife's house. And while she was at church with her little kids, he broke the glass out of the back window of that small house. He crawled in the window, sat down in the living room floor with a 12-gauge shotgun between his legs. When they came through the door, he took his wife, he put her down on her knees and made the three kids watch and filmed it and shot her in the back of the head and blew her brains out in front of those three kids. He then took that shotgun and he murdered each one of those kids and then sat down, talked into that video, put that gun in his mouth and blew his head off in that. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of stuff that the enemy wants to do in people's lives. But if we could get a hedge of blood up tonight, come on, somebody. If somebody who needs the Lord would cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need that blood tonight. If I could get that hedge up tonight." I'm trying to rescue somebody in this room. I don't know who I'm trying to rescue, but I'm trying to rescue somebody. Oh, my, 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 my. Oh, my, 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 my. Okay, let me show you this. I got to close. Turn to Hebrews 4 first. We're going to go to Hebrews 10. I just want to show you these two passages. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Everybody turn there. It's very important you see this. Hebrews 4, 14. Notice what the word says. "Seeing that we have a great high priest," that's Jesus, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all point tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore," now notice this, "let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Look at me. Do you realize tonight you are privileged in that you have an invitation to the throne room? The Bible says that you don't only just get to come to the throne room, you get to come boldly. Everybody say boldly. Do you know why he said that? Because look at me. The blood of bulls and goats was what men used to cover sin. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, when they would offer the blood of that spotless lamb, they would check it. They hoped it was spotless. And when they went into the Holy of Holies, the Jewish rabbis tell us that they never went in, because you can't see God face to face and live. They never went in face to face. Here's what they did. They turned backwards. They walked through the veil and they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. But the writer of Hebrews says, listen, we don't have a lamb. We have the Lamb of God. And he's a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. And because of his blood, we have an invitation not to just come to the throne, but to bust up in there and say, "Daddy." I mean, listen, we don't have to back in. Listen, when you've got something in your life, the Bible says he's acquainted with our weaknesses. He knows what it feels like to be tempted in all points like as we. So he said, "You don't have to come in here ashamed." He said, "I want you to walk up in my room. Walk up into my living room like you're a son and you're a daughter of God. I know you messed up, but I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace." So in just a moment, we're going to open these altars and we're going to come and repent. And there's people in here that's got some really difficult, dark stuff they need to repent of. But tonight when we come, I don't want you backing in here like this. You don't have to be scared of God. I want you to come to God. Just throw it on God. The Bible says his yoke is easy. His burden is light. It is for freedom that Christ has made us free tonight. So everybody say, "I got an invitation to come boldly into the throne room." Now let me show you why. Hebrews 10. Oh my, 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 my. Y'all ready for this? Hebrews 10 verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest." Do you see that? The holiest. Do you guys see that? Oh, it's on the screen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look right here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the what? By the what? So watch this. We got an invitation to come into the holiest by the what? And he said we can come boldly. Do you know why we can come boldly? Because this isn't a sacrifice that has to be made every day. It's already been settled. In other words, Jesus already said, you know what? When he died, he ascended to the Father and he took the blood and he put it on the mercy seat. And God said, that's it. It's settled once and for all. All they got to do is come to my throne. And if they'll come to my throne, they can have a hedge of blood. Oh, my, 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 my. Everybody, look at it again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. Everybody say boldness. To enter into the what? By the what? Now, where did he say to go? We could go to the what? The holiest. Everybody say the holiest. Notice that's not the holy of holies. It says the holiest. So I got to studying. Where's the holiest place in the universe? Everybody look at me. Where's the holiest place in the universe? I found it. It's actually in the Bible. Imagine that. John chapter 1. The Bible says Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, dwelt in the bosom of the Father. I need a chair and I need you up here on this platform, my beautiful bald giant. Come right here. I need you right here on the platform. Sit down there, God. You're God. Jesus. Don't miss this point. Everybody say, we need the blood. Jesus said, you got an invitation to come into the holiest place in the universe by the... Where's the holiest place in the universe? Well, the holiest place in the universe can't be just the throne room. You know why? Because angels are there. But the Bible is very specific that the righteous can go further than the angels because we've been redeemed by blood. And the angels look at us and they don't understand this whole thing of redemption. Why would Jesus become a man, or the Word become a man, die for our sins, shed his blood? They don't get the whole thing of redemption. This is something special between you and I. So I want you to see it like this. We've got an invitation to come to the throne room. So we get to come to the throne room of Almighty God. Here's the angels. Read it. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. All these angels, they're around crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All of these angels. We get to look at them and say, you know what? I love you guys. Thank you for your ministry. But I've been invited a little deeper. I'm about to throw something. I can go where angels cannot go. Why can I go there? By the what? So Jesus said, you got an invitation to come boldly to the holiest place. So I got to look in what's the holiest place. John chapter 1, Jesus said, the holiest place of the universe is not throne room. He says it's the bosom of the Father. So according to the Word of God, Jesus dwelt in the bosom of the Father before he became a man. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, brethren, don't back in here. Because I'm not just a priest, I'm the great high priest. Don't cower in here because you got something in your life that you're trying to hide from me. You need to realize 2,000 years ago, I shed my blood. I took that blood, ascended to the Father. I put that blood on the judgment seat, turned it into a mercy seat. And now I'm at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you. So because of that blood, I'm acquainted with your weaknesses. I know what you've been through. I know how you failed. I know the temptations. I know the thoughts that you've had, the words that you wanted to say. But I never did all of that. I had all the temptations, but I conquered the devil so that you could be free from it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shed my blood, and I want you to come. So come boldly. And he says, when you get in there to the throne room, and there are the angels, just say, excuse me, boys. I got to go a little deeper. And just walking up in the throne. Here's what God said. God said, by the blood, look, by the blood, come to the holiest place. Where's the holiest place? Daddy's lap. See, y'all are laughing about this, but I'm trying to show you something. This is how God wants you to get tonight. You know, when I was a little boy, my grandfather had this farm and had this long driveway. long gravel driveway is out in the country in the middle of nowhere. And that bus would drive me up. I'd get off that bus. I'd have my little Scooby-Doo lunch pail. My granddaddy, that big old tall, lanky bricklayer with those tough hands, he'd be sitting in that chair, be a big old rocking chair on that front porch. He'd go, and I'd take off running. I'd gotten a fight at school. The teachers had written notes on me at school. But I knew Daddy, Granddaddy, had arms of love and not condemnation. I wish somebody get what I'm trying to say tonight. I don't know if I'm delivering the mail or not. And I'd run up that driveway as fast as my little legs and feet would carry me. And I'd get up there and he would open his arms and I'd throw everything down and I'd just jump up in his lap. And he'd put his big old arms around me. He'd say, grandson, or he'd say, Pop, that's what he called me. He said, Pop, I love you. I'm so proud of you. You're going to be a great man one day. You're going to do great things one day. You're going to be a preacher of the gospel. You're going to travel the whole world. You're going to go to a little place called Lee City, Texas. Revival's going to break out. You're going to tell them how I held you and how God. Come on, I got brethren having boldness to enter the what? The holiest by the what? Listen to Ephesians 2:13. Now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood. I want you to get the picture of God tonight. God's not up there with a big stick because you failed. God's up there in this chair saying, if you'll come to me, there's a hedge of blood you can get under. Here's what the Lord told me is getting ready to happen. There are people in this room that are getting ready to uncover some shame. And God told me, for those of you who do it, for the next 7 days, heaven, doors are going to be open in your life. There's going to be 7 days of open doors. 7 days. 7 days of open doors. 7 days of the miraculous. 7 days of breakthrough. Some of you are going to repent tonight, and tomorrow your kids are going to call you and say, I need to go to church with you Sunday. Some of you are going to repent tonight, and somebody at work is going to call you and say, hey, that promotion just came through for you. Some of you are going to repent tonight, and things you've been working on a long time that you could never do in your flesh are going to stop. Prophesying to you tonight, there's some turnarounds in this room that are hinging on repentance. Get up. I don't need you no more, God. I need a woman now, and I'm done. I need a woman now. Can I use you? Get right there at your feet. Get right there. No, throw yourself at my feet. Throw yourself at my feet. Come on. Until you don't ever do that for your husband. But now, come on, throw yourself at my feet. There's a woman, look at me. A woman caught in the act of adultery. Here's how fresh her sin is. She didn't have time to get dressed. They just threw a little blanket or shawl or probably the sheet that she was caught in bed with the man in. Her body is sweaty. I don't want to be too graphic here. She stenches of the sin that she was partaking of. The religious bust in and said, we got you now. They jerk her up. I never understood why they didn't bring the man. The law demands both of them to be stoned. But anyway, that's what religious people do. They choose who they think needs to be judged. They said, bring her. They reach and grab that poor lady. Her hair is all matted up. They bring her and they throw her at Jesus' feet. She hits the dirt. Now she's been drugged through the streets. I want you to see her. Tears running down her face have become streams of blood because of her shame. She's naked. She stinks. She's filthy. She's been caught in the very act, and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. And they say, Master, the law says to stone her. What say you? And here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus never answers his critics. Never waste time answering your critics. Anybody who wants to judge you, you don't owe them an answer. Watch what Jesus does. Everybody look this way. Can everybody see me over there? Can you see me over there? I want you to watch what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't say anything. Here's what Jesus does. He simply kneels down. He takes his finger. Can you see it? And he starts writing, right? He kneels down. And I love that. I love that. Let me tell you why. Because that's what Jesus is. He's God stooping down to man. He's the Son of God who stoops down to become a man so that he could become the great high priest. He's God becoming a man. And so Jesus, God in flesh, because he loves her, stoops down. And don't you know her head is just sunk over like this? And she's ashamed. Everybody's standing around, they're judging her. And Jesus, look at it, look at it. He just takes his finger. And where she can see it, he just starts writing. I've heard some preachers say, well, you know, I know what he wrote. He wrote down the names of all the men that maybe had been with that same harlot. Maybe some of those religious men, they were standing by and he started writing their names down. That's what he did. I don't think that's what he did. And then I've heard one black preacher preach that Jesus knelt down and in the sand he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch." I'm pretty sure that was written much later than that. Right? Listen to me. I'm going to give you something powerful. I'm done. Look at me. What he wrote is not as important as why he wrote. I'm going to say it again. What he wrote is not as important as why he wrote. Here's the reason he wrote. When he stooped down and that lady right there had been caught in the act, what he was doing is he was saying to her, "I know you're dirty. But let me tell you, if you'll allow me to touch the dirtiest place of your life, we'll write a different story. And what the enemy meant for evil, I'll turn for good." And some of you tonight, you got some places you need to let God stick his finger in. And in this, I'm going to just share this brief testimony with you. So from 12 to 18, I'm preaching the gospel. At 18, I go to Bible college and I'm preaching the gospel. There's only one problem with that. When I was 10 years old, I had an uncle that my mother let me stay with who'd been in and out of prison all of his life. And he was a pervert. And this uncle took me to his house and he would bring me these pornographic magazines and he would let me look at these pornographic magazines and he got me addicted to that porn. And then one day he walks in and he says, "Hey, this is my girlfriend." He makes her strip down and he tries to convince her to be inappropriate with me. Thank God I never did it. Thank God I got too chicken. I couldn't do it. I was just a little boy. I was just 10 or 11 years old at this time. So here I come to Jesus. I get saved. But you know what? Look at me. I've got this claw in my mind of these images that have been seared into my mind. Then another thing I didn't tell you is when I was a little boy, it actually started before then. My parents had a party at their house and I saw some inappropriate things with adults. Me and my little best friend would lay in the doorway of the crack of the door with our eyes up the hallway so we could watch, and I watched these inappropriate. So all of these things were seared into my mind. So when I got saved, I thought that I would all go away, but here I am battling in my mind, and I don't know why that I'm battling in my mind. I've never done anything wrong. I've never slept with my secretary. I've never chased anybody. I don't even understand what it is that I'm looking at, but a claw was in my head. So from 12 to 18, I'm out preaching the gospel, and here's this young kid preaching the gospel, and everybody's enamored. He's preaching the gospel, and he's an athlete, and they don't know that I'm battling lust every night. In my mind. Now, in those days, you had to go way out of your way to find pornography. I mean, it's not like it is those days. Thank God. Those days were different. But at 18, I go to Bible college. And at 19, I get married. and my beautiful young wife is 18 years old. And as beautiful as she is and as loving as she is, from the time that I am in 18 through Bible college, every night I battle with lust and perversion in my mind. And then I go to Bible college, study the Bible, and I come back at night and the enemy would attack me. I could not figure out why I couldn't get free. I went to see my pastor that married us. I confessed it to him. I said, "Hey, I'm struggling with this right now. What do I do?" He said, "I don't know what to tell you. I think it's just every man has this struggle." And he just kind of played it off. And I didn't really understand. He said, "Just do the best you can. Try to live a holy life. Be faithful to your wife." And I did that. So I get out of Bible college and I go into pastoring. And now I'm a pastor of a church, and my church is growing and getting recognition all over the country. And I'm preaching on television and traveling all over the world. And in my mind, I'm still battling lust and perversion every single night. I can't get it out of my head, except now it's all day long and it's all night. And then finally, 11 years ago, I go to a pastor's meeting because my pastor, the one I confessed it to, some 15 years earlier, is preaching a pastor's meeting in the Assemblies of God. And that night, he gets up and says, "I want to share a testimony." And he talks about the battle of his thought life. And he says, "I've been battling this all my life, and I finally got delivered. And I want to tell you how to be delivered." And I thought to myself, "You idiot. I came to you." But the problem was, he was bound and didn't know how to get free, so he didn't know how to tell me how to be bound. But if he would have just told me, I'm dealing with the same thing. If he had just told me I wasn't alone, if he had just told me that he had sin and was battling that, I could have been open and honest and laid my heart bare before God. I could have got delivered earlier, but he was scared to repent. Like a bunch of us are. We're scared to repent because of what people think. And that night he taught that revelation. I walked up to him. I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "I didn't know how." He laid hands on me, and all of a sudden I felt that claw being pulled out of my head. And from that day to this day, I've been free because I was willing to go confess it. Now look at me. I confess mine in front of 300 preachers. 300 preachers. I confess mine. I'm not asking you to do that tonight. I'm asking you to confess it before God. So here's what we're going to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room right now and you are not right with Jesus, and what I mean by that, you're not serving Jesus right now. You're not serving Jesus right now. You might have never made a decision for Christ, or you might have made one a long time ago, but you're cold and indifferent to the things of God. But in here tonight, you say, "Pastor, I'm not right with Jesus. There are some things in my life I have got to get out tonight." If that's you, on the count of three, I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to let the devil talk you out of it. I don't want you to listen to any voice in your ear except mine. On the count of three, I want you to move as quickly as you can. Come find a place around this altar. We're not going to have you stand up. I want you just to kneel down. If you got to lay down, just get broken before God. Begin to lay it out on the altar. Me and Pastor are going to come and just put hands on you. We're going to pray for you tonight. We're going to believe God. People are already coming. If you're in here tonight, you say, "Pastor, that's me." 1, 2, 3. Get out of your seat. Come right now. Come right now. Come right now. Come right now. Jesus. Come on. Come on, don't be ashamed. Remember, the Father is sitting on the throne with arms wide open. He's got arms wide open right now. Arms wide open right now. He's not going to cast you out. He wants to put his finger, even in the dirtiest places of your life, he wants to put his finger there. He wants to make it right. He wants to write a new story for you right now. Come, 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 come. Don't let the enemy talk you out of this. Don't let the enemy talk you out of this. Don't let the enemy talk you out of this. Oh, yeah. Shaking up the earth and sky, we want to see our God. I decree 7 days of open doors. 7 days of open doors that no man can shut. The next 7 days, open doors that no man can shut, because the hedge is back around your life. The hedge is back around your life. Now just pour that out on God. Pour that out on God. Just pour that out on God. Let him have it. Let him have it. You don't have to carry it. It's not yours to carry. Just pour it out on God.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.